Wonderful to be in camp meeting. I hope you came for the right reason. Amen. I was preaching about a year ago in a camp meeting in another state. They said, Rhonda, what'd they say? It was 500 or 600 people there at the camp meeting. I don't know if it's that many or not, but it was a good crowd. And had my wife with me. Rhonda and I, we have been married, celebrated last week, 5 years. We've been married 5 years. We're not nearly deads, we're newlyweds. And we've been married 5 years. And Rhonda was from the Midwest. I wish I had time to tell my story. I don't. I need to get on with things here. But she was totally unfamiliar with camp meeting country. Totally. Had never been in a camp meeting in her life in the fashion of we were experiencing, you know, where you had some shouting and great music like we've heard tonight, all of the good stuff. I was raised in it. I was raised, man, I grew up in it all my life and love it. And I wondered how Rhonda would take to it. Now, let me tell you what I told the people the second day of the meeting. I'm going to quote what I said. I told them what I just told you, that she had never been in a camp meeting before. And I didn't know how that she would react to all of it. And I said, I saw her raise her hand. She got happy. And I said, the people rejoiced in that. And they were glad. And there was a whole lot of warmth. And she was caught up in the excitement of everything. And you could see the joy on people's faces as I was telling them how Rhonda took to the camp meeting. And I said, she got into it. She said, it's wonderful. Didn't see a thing that I didn't like. Didn't see a thing. But she said, Larry, you preached. And after all of that shouting and all of that glory to God, nobody much came to the altar. And I'm telling the people what she said. And I said, now I'm telling this. I said to her, honey, you don't understand. That's not what these meetings are for. These meetings are not for coming to the altar. These meetings are for shouting. These meetings are for glory to God. Hallelujah. These meetings are a time of refreshing. These are good people. These people aren't selling their babies, known drugs, and shooting up dope. These are good people. But they just come to have a good time. This is a time of praising the Lord. They don't come to the altar. They don't come to deal with sin. They don't come to get in on soul winning. That's not really their cup of tea. They just came to have a good time. It got quieter and quieter and quieter. I mean, it got real quiet. And then it got some more quiet. Rhonda laughed all the way home the second night. She said, I never seen as many people at the altar in all my life. Never seen. I mean, the whole crowd came. Now, I don't know what you came for tonight. My style has been described as camp meeting. But I've not got invited to as many camp meetings as some camp meeting style preachers. And the reason, Brother Darrell, is he still here? I told him he ought to go to the motel and lay down. But the reason, Brother Darrell, is they want to walk the streets of gold and they want to shout, but they don't want to walk these concrete streets and knock on doors. And but Brother, we've got to get it all in. And I hope you're here for the right reason tonight. I'm open to Joshua chapter 6. Isn't it good to be saved tonight? Amen. Well, a lot has happened since I was here the last time. For one thing, we got a new president. Say amen right there. We got a new president. Do you realize how close we came to tragedy? Do you realize we came so close to a woman that would have shut us down? I mean, she'd have done all she could to shut us down. Donald Trump is the last mortal on planet Earth I ever thought I'd want to vote for. As a matter of fact, when I voted for him, I didn't want to vote for him. I mean, I didn't like him as good as the liberals did, and they didn't like him at all. I didn't like his language. I didn't like his personality. I didn't like his hair, though I would have liked to grafted some in here. I didn't like that. I didn't like his braggadocious, but I have to stand here and admit to you that in my lifetime, I've never known a president do more good things in my lifetime, appoint more good people surrounding him. Now, there's a couple of reasons I'm telling you this. Number one, because it's right out of my heart. And number two, the Bible says we ought to give honor to whom honor is due. And we ought to honor those that are in the authority. And number three is because I'm not hearing Baptist preachers say much about it. It's bothering me. It's really bothering me. And folks, look, I didn't like him either. I was for another candidate in the primaries. Mr. Cruz was my man. You maybe had your man, but I didn't like him either. But I'm telling you, shock of all shocks, number one, that he even got elected. That's a miracle in itself. All of us were shocked. I was shocked. You were shocked. Nobody expected him to win. Only God put him in. And but I'm going to tell you what, he has turned out to be, as far as what he's got done in my lifetime, the greatest president in my lifetime. And we've had a lot of good Reagans and others, but he's got more done in the amount of time he's been in. Reagan did in his whole first term. And you know that. Statistics show that. And that's the way it is. And so Obama's gone. In many ways, I hated to see him go. I really did. It was a blessing to me. Number one, he made a believer out of me that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Number two, he made me forgive Clinton. I had bitterness and ill will left over toward Clinton, but when Obama got here, I forgave Clinton. So God used him in a great and wonderful way in my life, and I praise the Lord for that. Well, amen. Isn't it good to be here? How many is glad you're here? Raise your hand. How many is glad your mother-in-law does not live with you? You raise your hand. Amen. Well, God is still on the throne, and he still answers the phone. Say amen right there. Well, here we go. Boy, I thought, what in the world do I preach? Good night. I've got more. I got sermons running out both ears, and I don't know, but I came down to this one for tonight. Here's a message I've never preached here, and here we go. I'm open to Joshua chapter number 6. By the way, Darrell Cox is a wonderful preacher and a great Christian. And I've been to his place many, many times and always are blessed. And he stays with it. He's a sick man tonight, but he came anyway and got in on things and just kept on. Now, Joshua chapter number 6. Everybody stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 6, verse number 1, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given unto thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around about the city once. He said, you're going to go around the city one time. But you're going to do that one time for 6 days in a row. And the seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns, and the seventh day ye shall compass the city seven times. Now on the seventh day, they wasn't walking around the city once, they were walking around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. Verse 15, and it came to pass on the seventh day that they arose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass on the seventh time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Now verse number 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up under the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and the walls came a-tumbling down. Amen. I like it. Amen. I like it. Well, strange thing. Strange behavior. Who in the name of creation would have ever thought just marching around the walls? No weapons, no plan except just march around the wall. All the way around. I won't go into the depth to tell you how large and high those walls were, nor how big that city was. Suffice it to say, it was a humongous populated city. And they walked all around the walls, Joshua and his army. And about halfway around, one said to the other, do you see the way they're looking at us over that wall? They think we've lost our minds. They've heard we were a strange and peculiar people. Now we're proving it. And the other one said, you know, I was just thinking the same thing. Well, they got back the next morning. They got up, and Joshua said, fellas, today we're going to march around the walls. So on the second day, they marched around the walls, all the way around the walls. I'm sure you can see the enemy looking over the wall, snickering by now and laughing at them. The third day, they got up and marched around the walls. The fourth day, they got up and marched around the walls. The fifth day, they got up and marched around the walls. The sixth day, they got up and marched around the walls. And I imagine by that time that some of Joshua's soldiers were about in a notion to get the group together and decide we need a new leader. I mean, this is ridiculous. Nothing is happening. They're looking at us like idiots. We are idiots. We're total idiots. It doesn't make sense. There's no rhyme or reason about just marching around a wall to try to take the city. And on the seventh day, Joshua got up and got his army up. And he said, now, boys, we're going to do something different today. And I could hear a sigh of relief. Hallelujah. Going to do something different today. He said, today, we're not going to march around the walls. Today, we're going to march around the walls and 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 march around the walls. And in case you didn't count, that's seven times around the walls. But on the seventh time, the seven priests blew with the seven ram's horns, and the walls came tumbling down. Now, here's a thought I'm going to build the message on right here. Most days you won't see walls fall. Most days all we do is just march around the walls. Nothing miraculous happens. I pastored the same church for 38 years. I've been preaching 52 years. Most of my time in 52 years has been spent just showing up. I got a few spectacular stories to tell, but it took 52 years to collect them all. And I think it's a little bit deceptive, we preachers, Brother Darrell. We come here and we talk about soul winning. We talk about the people that knocked on the door crying, I need to be saved. And the family that came to church, and one of them became a deacon, the rest of them became teachers. Takes us a lifetime to collect just a handful to come down here and preach to you and make you think that happens to us every day. It don't. It don't. No, it don't. Most of our time is spent just marching around the walls and marching around the walls. With that in mind, I will bring you a message with a strange title, and then you'll understand the title when I get into the message. It's called Mush the Bag. I'm glad you're looking at me that way. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'll bless us now as we preach the Bible. We thank you, Lord, we got a Bible to preach. We're not looking for the Word of God. We've got it. And we don't have the closest thing to it. We got the real deal laying right here on this desk. The jot and tittle perfect, verbal, plenary, inspired of God, preserved Word of God, which will never pass away. Thank you. Thank you, oh God, that we're not unsettled about it. We know what we've got. We know we stand square on the Word of God that will never pass away. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll bless us now as we preach this Bible, for we ask it in Jesus' name. I pray, oh God, that you'll come down like rain upon the mown grass. Come stealing into this service, Lord Jesus, and do something great for us tonight. And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. Some years ago, I came in the kitchen. I was coming from the church. I was in a hurry. I'd run in for lunch. I had to run upstairs, change clothes. I came through the kitchen. I'm always in a hurry. I'm still in a hurry. I'm in a hurry everywhere I go. If I didn't have a wife keep up with things, getting ready to come to a meeting like this, I told her before I left the motel, three different things I forgot and she remembered for me. I said, I'd lose my britches if you didn't look after me. I really would. But anyway, I was in a hurry, and I came through the kitchen, and I don't spend the time in the kitchen other than eating. I don't cook. I don't do anything there. I try to stay out of the way. But I came through the kitchen. As I was coming through the kitchen, I just happened to catch a glimpse of something laying on the counter. Now, it didn't look exactly like this, but it's about this size. It's in a plastic bag, And the stuff, now that's oatmeal, but the stuff in this bag was kind of a doughy stuff about the same color, and it was just laying there. I thought, well, what in the thunder's that? And I started to leak, and I looked back, and there was a piece of paper laying beside of it that was the recipe. It's called Amish Friendship Bread. Now, some of you, I got a witness on that. And here was the recipe. It said, day one, do nothing. I was telling our people at church about this, and one of our men suggested that we men, that the church make this bread, and the men take day one, do nothing. Day one, you don't do a thing. Just let it lay there. Don't put it in the refrigerator. Don't put it in the oven. Just let it lay there. Day two, mush the bag. Just mush it. Pick it up, mush it. Drop it down. Day three, mush the bag. Third day, just mush the bag. That's all you did. Day four, mush the bag. I got a copy of the recipe right here on the outline. Day four, mush the bag. Don't do anything else. Just mush the bag. Day five, mush the bag. But now I'm getting angry. I hollered at my wife, hey! She said, yeah. I said, what's this stuff laying on the counter? She said, it's Amish Friendship Bread. I said, who's playing a joke on us? She said, nobody. I said, it's stupid. She said, but it works. I said, look, why don't you just pick it up and do all that mushing at one time, stick it in the oven, and go with it? She said, it won't work. I said, that's stupid. It will have to work. She said, it won't work. I said, it's crazy. Why does it work? She said, I don't have a clue why it works. I don't know why it works. All I know is it works. I go on. Day six, add one cup of flour, one cup of sugar, one cup of milk, and you guessed it, mush the bag. Mush the bag. Day seven, mush the bag and let the air out right here at the top. Day eight, mush the bag and let the air out. Day nine, mush the bag and let the air out. Day 10, scrape the contents into a large bowl. Grease a loaf pan, heat the oven to 325, and the rest of whatever you do. To me, that's the craziest thing I've ever read in my life. Mush the bag, mush the bag, mush the bag, mush the bag. And this scripture came to mind, march around the walls, march around the walls, march around the walls. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make a lick of sense. But that's what God said do, and why, I don't know why God came up with that plan. I don't know why we didn't just march around the walls one time and watch them fall and shout. I have no idea. All I know is we just got to do it like God said do it. Say amen right there. Most of what we do is just mushing the bag and mushing the bag and mushing the bag and marching around the walls and marching around the walls and marching around the walls and marching around the walls. Most of what we do is not watching glorious walls fall. Most of what we do is just marching around the walls. We need to march around the walls. We need to keep marching around the walls in soul winning. Ecclesiastes 11 verse number 1 says this. It says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so knowest not thou the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Every day of your life, every day, mush the bag. When you're sick and when you wail, when people listen and when they don't, when you have results and when you don't have, just keep mushing the bag. Cast thy bread upon the water, thou shalt find it after many days. I wish I had time to stand here and tell you story after story after story after story that I've accumulated over a few years. But for every one of those stories, good night. I've had 100 people make professions of faith. You say, well, they're the ones that didn't really get saved. Brother, you, number one, you didn't find that in the Bible. And number two, I've had some things happen to me to let me know that God in heaven is saving a whole lot of people that don't show much fruit. Yeah. I've had too many things happen to me. Oh, yeah. I wish I had time to tell you about some of them. I remember I came in one day. My wife said, here's a letter you ought to read. And here's what the letter said. I carried the letter with me for some time, but let me just narrate it for you. The letter said, I remember when I was 12 years old, you were working a bus route and you came and knocked on my door. And actually, he was out in the yard, and it was a boy, a 12-year-old boy. He said, I was working on my doghouse. And said, you told me about the Lord Jesus and asked me if I would get saved, and said, I did get saved. And said, I didn't come to church but one time on the bus. And then later, I grew up. I was out of church. I joined the army. I was living for the devil. I didn't grow at all. He said, I was overseas in the military, and he said, I met a girl that had been saved out of Buddhism, and she was as excited about Jesus as she ever had been Buddha, and said, I got right with God, and then I was transferred to Fairbanks, Alaska, and I got in a church there, an independent Baptist church, and he said, then I got called to preach, and then I got called to be a missionary. He said, I've been working in the village of Kotzebue. We had a missionary there, Bob Mays. And he said, last night we had 3 Eskimos saved in the service. And he said, I was talking to Bob Mays. He told me he is out of your church. And he told me I ought to write you a letter and tell you about it. Hey, listen, praise the Lord. I don't have time to tell you all the stories I could tell you about people that I found out. Look, I was at Gospel Light, back at Gospel Light preaching, Brother Darrell, and the altars were full, and I'd preached, and I was a boy, 24, 5-year-old boy down here at the altar. I said, son, let me ask you, have you ever been saved? He looked up and says, you remember me? I'm supposed to remember everybody, you know, but I don't. He said, well, you were out here at City View knocking on doors, and I was about 10 years old, 11. He said, you said you couldn't come in because mom and daddy wasn't home. But you stood right there through the screen door and told me how to get saved. You remember me. I don't remember him. That experience happened scores and scores and dozens of times. I don't remember him. He said, yeah, I'm saved. There he was in church. I had no idea. I had no idea. Sometime back there at our church, 3 people walked in. A man and 2 of his sisters. They were in their 40s, and they came walking in. They were from another state. And my wife had met them, and they said, we used to go to church here. And she said, really? I said, yeah. They were upper middle class people. And told the important jobs they held and worked, and told where they were in church and where they taught Sunday school and held offices in church and serving the Lord. And they said, we rode the bus here. And he said, I was sitting on third pew right there when I got saved. Said, the preacher said, pray in your heart and ask the Lord to save you. Said, I raised my hand, I got saved. Got born again. I don't even remember their names. I don't have a clue. All I know is this. Look, I wish I had a story to tell you every day like that. I don't, but I just keep mushing the bag, mushing the bag, mushing the bag, and mushing the bag. I was down in Brighton one night, run out of prospects, and didn't have anybody to visit. I knocked on the door, and a fella had company. I said, well, I'm sorry, we can come back later. But beside of him was a blonde-headed boy with his blonde hair down on his shoulders, 18 years old. I found out he had been on drugs and had been suicidal. And I said, son, I said, you know what you ought to do? He said, what's that? I said, you ought to be at the Marion Avenue Baptist Church this Sunday. Found out he lived 20 miles from the church. He said, you got any pretty girls up there? I said, yeah, I got a couple, just a couple. And he said, yeah, I may do that. I didn't expect to see him. But there he came the next Sunday, walked in big as life. I laid that old 36-inch barrel of that KJV down on the pulpit and pulled out both hammers at one time. I had that thing tapped down with 2 pounds of KJV black powder and 250 caliber balls. I pulled both triggers at one time and blew the devil out of that boy. Down the aisle he came and got born again. I mean, became a bus captain, went to Bible college, graduated, Hiles Anderson College, graduated, went back and graduated again, married a wonderful girl there, and is still on staff through all the turmoil all they've been through. He's still on staff there at Hiles Anderson College. Hey, cast your bread upon the waters, you'll find it after many days. And you won't have a whole lot of stories like that to tell, and we don't either. You come and hear us tell these stories, you think we had one like that last night and another one this morning. We didn't, but we just keep throwing seed. We just keep throwing seed. You don't know what's going to prosper. You don't know how many people. Look, I was in Cincinnati, and I had a few minutes, and I was going to make a telephone call, and I stepped away from the desk there a few minutes before I boarded the plane. And there was a lady at work for the airline sitting there, and I just do this all the time. I keep tracks. Got some with me now. I said, "Ma'am, let me give you something to read, a little gospel track here, tell you how you can get saved." She said, "Thank you." I went on and made some calls, and I came back. Now, I never do this. But I just stopped. I don't even remember who I give tracts to. I've given out several today. And I said to her as I came by, I said, "By the way, lady, did you read that tract?" Now, I never ask. So I don't know what all the other results were. But I said, "Ma'am, did you read that little tract I gave you?" She said, "Mister," looked up at me. She said, "I'm on the board of the Methodist Church." And she said, "I've been on the board for years, raised in the church. But nobody has ever told me what was in that little tract right there. Nobody has ever explained to me how if I died, I'd go to heaven." And she said, "I just bowed my head and asked the Lord to save me right here and got saved." Brother, when you get to heaven, you're going to get a whole lot of pleasant surprises. There's a lot that are among the thorns that you never see, never came to your church, never did. And thank God, though, thank God, when you get to heaven, you're going to get a whole lot of surprises. Cast your bread upon the water. I don't have so much faith in my effect as I do the Word of God. He said His Word will not return void. And brother, we've got to believe that. We need to mush the bag. You're going to have bad days. But I've not had many bad days out soul winning. People talk, "Well, I don't want to get cussed out and doors slammed." I'm not sure I've ever had anybody slam the door in my face in 52 years. I've had a few close it rather abruptly. Now and then, an average of two a year, maybe two a year. I've not been cussed out. I've had some people use some bad language because it's mad, but they wasn't cussing me out. Rare you have, but you might have. I was preaching with Brother Gray, and he said, I was going down the street. And he said, "I was just driving down the street, and there was a black fellow out in his yard." And he said, "The Spirit of God said to me, you ought to witness to that man." He said, "I just pulled over the curb, walked up to him," and he was in Texas there, where he pastors. And he said, "I began to talk." He said, "I hadn't said two sentences till it dawned on me, this man will get saved." But he said it was cold. He said, "Sir, would you mind if we just go in the house?" The man was standing in the yard. He said, "No, I don't mind if we go in the house." So they went in the house and sat down. He said, "When I walked in, I noticed there was a lady, a black lady, a picture on the wall with three children. But he wasn't in the picture. And it dawned on me, I bet they're split up. I'm not going to open that can of worms. I mean, he needs to get saved, irregardless of what his family situation. He needs to get saved." And he said, So I didn't bring that up. I just went straight to the gospel and got him saved. He said, as soon as he prayed, asked the Lord to save him, I was giving him some verses of assurance, and all of a sudden, the door busted open, and this same lady that was in the picture walked in with three children, looked down and said, "What are you two men doing in my house?" He said, I looked at him and said, "This is your house, isn't it?" He said, "No, I thought it was yours. That's why you invited me in here." You're talking about breaking the Olympic record, getting out of the house, boys. I'm telling you that. I mean, they exited stage left, you know. Hey, I've got a preacher friend, and he was telling this story. He said, my assistant pastor and I was out, and we got down in the ultra elite, wealthy part of town, the rich part of town. I mean, houses $1 million to $1.5 million, and said, where you ring the doorbell, and they play about four verses or something, you know. And he said, we rang this doorbell and said, the door opened, and there stood a lady, mid to late 30-ish, and he said she was dressed modest, but you talking about class. I mean, she looked like something had just stepped out of the fancy magazine, you know, the jewelry. I mean, her very demeanor, her appearance, her speech spoke of class plus. And he said, number one, we were intimidated before we ever got to the house because of the size of the house. Said we went in and said the lady was cordial but very formal. And everything we asked her, she would say yes or no. Well, he said, we were trying to break the ice. We didn't want to just walk in and say, woman, you're going to hell, and that's why we're here. You know, you don't want to start like that. And he said, we tried to talk to her, but wasn't getting anywhere. And he said, the longer we talked, the tighter it got. And he said, finally, I asked her, a little five-year-old girl, whether that, I asked her, ma'am, how old is your little girl? She said, she's five. He said, I talked on a little while longer and said, would you believe I forgot and asked her the second time, how old is your little girl? She said, well, she's five. He said, finally, I was getting nowhere. I just turned it over to my assistant, thought maybe he'd do better than me, and said, he didn't do any better than I did, but would you believe he forgot and asked her the third time how old her little girl was? She said, she's five. I don't even know if they ever witnessed to the woman or not. He said, it was just, I mean, he said, we were so locked up, we just wanted to leave. And said, we did leave. And said, I was trying to be nice. She wanted to leave an open door. Maybe some lady would go back and talk to the woman. Said, I was trying to be nice. And I got up and said, thank you, ma'am. She said, okay. You know, everything was a very short answer. And he said, we backed on up and said, I opened the door for my assistant to go through. He went on in, went on through. And he said, I said, well, thank you, ma'am, for letting us come in. And said, I walked through and closed the door to discover I was in her closet. And he said, I looked at my assistant, and I said, you know, sooner or later, we're going to have to come out of here. And since we're two men in her closet, I really think it should be sooner than later. And he said, my assistant said, you know, I was just thinking the same thing. And he said, we opened that door. See, she was standing all the way across that fancy living room and said she was standing there like this with her arms crossed and said, when we came out, she looked at us and said, she's still five. You're going to have days like that. There will be days. But mush the bag, mush the bag, mush. Just keep on mushing the bag when it comes down to soul winning. Good night, good night. Hey, somebody handed me a paper not long ago. They said, preacher, you ought to read this. And, you know, I was assistant pastor to Bobby Roberts some years, and I'd go up and preach at a rescue mission. And this article was by one of the directors of the rescue mission. He wasn't the main one, but one of the men on staff there. And he said, he gave his testimony how he got saved. He said, I was thumbing from up around Moxville somewhere, coming down 40, and said, a fellow in the Volkswagen picked me up. Said his name was Larry Brown. And said he told me how to get saved. And I got saved. And he said he took me to the mission. I don't remember that. I know it happened. He knows it happened, but I don't remember that. That's back in the days when you could pick up people without getting your head cut off, you know. I don't remember that. Glory to God. I wish I had a story like that every day. I don't. But every day I mushed a bag and mushed a bag and mushed a bag. Look, I stopped at a jail last week. I had two services and had 20 saved on one day in jail. 20 in one day in jail. I wish I had a story like that to tell every day. But you know what? Just mush the bag. Mush the, it's crazy. It don't make sense. When you keep on and keep on and you don't see results. And some about 1 out of 50 come to church and all of that. But just keep on and keep on. Brother, they may not come to church, but everybody who receives the Lord Jesus Christ will go to heaven someday.
Well, if they were really saved, they would come and show fruit.
I want to ask you a question. Kid ride in on a bus. The table's setting full of liquor, and mama's living with her third live-in boyfriend, and the brothers and sisters laying committing fornication on the couch, and rock and roll music is blaring so loud you can't hear yourself think, and the smell of drugs is in the air. I have a question to ask you. If that was your child, how well would they be doing? Salvation is a free gift, and whosoever will may come and receive. But brother, when you're in that kind of environment, naturally it's difficult to rise up and grow in grace. And that I couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. You know you couldn't do it. I'm just saying we need to mush the bag. Amen. We need to mush the bag in the bus ministry. Amen. The bus ministry. I spoke to Jimmy Sides the other night over there at Gospel Light. Jimmy Sides, every now and then he'll call me and thank me for telling him about the Lord. I was coming up Glen High Road there one time, and I had my sister with me. As far as I was married, and I had my sister with me. I was coming up the road, and boys out shooting basketball, 16 years old. And my sister said, you ever talk to him? You ever stop there? I said, no. Well, yeah, I did. I stopped there one time to talk to his sisters at the door. They're Methodist. They wasn't interested. She said, but did you ever talk to him? I'd worked 8 hours on the bus route that day, and I wanted to say, shut up, woman, I'm tired. But, you know, I didn't say that. And I said, no, but we'll catch him next week. She said, what if he's not there next week? I said, Joan, I'm tired. She said, okay. And then the Holy Spirit set in. You know how it is. I turned my little Volkswagen around. I was so weary. I had a bad attitude. I pulled up in the driveway. I walked up and said, son, where you go to church? He said, well, I don't. The family's Methodist, but I don't. I led him to Christ. I went back the next week, led his three sisters to Christ. They're all still in church. He's in his 60s now. He's been a bus captain for 50 years, Brother Darrell. 50 years he's been a bus captain. And still runs his route every week. He'll call me now and then. You clipped coupons on three more this morning. Had three more get saved off my bus route. Hey, mush the bag and mush the bag. We started bus routes in Washington, Iowa 44 years ago. And I was so thrilled when I got the yearly report back from the church the other day. Said we added six more buses this year. Added six more buses. Told how many hundreds more they had coming on the buses than the week before. Hey, I'm glad that Joseph, my son, pastor in the church there, 33 years old. I'm glad he's staying with the old time way. Brother, that we need to rescue the perishing and carefully go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Let me tell you something. It is your lunch ticket. The smartest thing you could do for your finances, the smartest thing you could do for your spiritual life is go out here and start loving the unlovely. Hey, there's not much competition out there anymore. We forgot the bus ministry. We got too high and mighty. We got too lazy. Hey, man, we got too lazy. And we need to get back in the bus ministry. The bus ministry. Oh, yeah. Well, we need to mush the bag. We need to mush the bag in child rearing. I don't have time to preach on that. Proverbs 29, verse 21. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at length. I got a preacher friend. He called me one day. He said, I've had some trouble with my son. He said, I don't know what to do. He said, I guess I had too much pride or I should have called you earlier. I said, well, you didn't have to call me. That's not a prerequisite. We were very close. He said, I don't know what got into him. And he acted like it was over. I said, brother, it's never over. It's never over. That boy's on the mission field tonight. We support him. I mean, he's serving God. I heard Don Green tell this in a public service, or I wouldn't tell it here. He said, I was at the church years ago. He said, phone rang, and our phone is connected to the house. And he said, at the precise time I picked it up, my son Tim picked up on the other line. Said, I heard Tim tell about being with some friends and drinking beer the week before. Said, Tim didn't know that I heard it. He said, I hung that phone up and fell on my face and said, dear God, we didn't give him to the devil. We gave him to God. Oh, God, it's not right. Oh, God, get a hold of him. That boy's been in evangelism for years. His sons have gone to Bible college. Just keep mushing the bag, mushing the bag. It's never too. Don't give up on the brink of a miracle. Don't give up. God is still on the throne. Just mush the bag, mush the bag. When I could tell a story about every one of my children. All seven of them got saved. All seven of them went to Bible college, Independent Baptist Bible College. All seven of them married well. All seven of them are faithful in churches. Most of them are in the ministry full time or married to somebody that is. But I had to fight the devil for every one of them. Amen. I had to wrestle the devil for every one of them. I could tell you, when my Daniel was 3 years old, he would wake up jerking his leg, saying, I want my breakfast and I want it right now. And his mother, who wouldn't take that kind of junk, said, if you don't quit jerking them legs, you're going to get something besides breakfast and it won't be long. She'd call me at the church. She said, you better get down here before I kill him. She said, they brag on me for being a legendary mother. If they only knew the times I could have strangled all seven of them and felt real good about it. She said, if they only knew. Say amen, mama. Say amen, mama. She said, Daniel's going to be John the Baptist or John Dillinger one, and right now it looks more like John Dillinger than John the Baptist. Hey, but God got a hold of him. I remember now one of my daughters, she came to me, she said, Larry, what are we going to do? her little head sticking up here, brain bouncing around like a pea in a box car, announcing what she's going to do and not going to do. She said, what are we going to do? Just keep on raising them the godly way. You say, what's that? Kiss them on one end and bust them on the other. That's what you do. Amen right there. Just mush the bag. And I had a fella come to me. He had a little boy. He said, what am I going to do? My son cut up in church. He's a little fella. He cut just barely old enough not to be allowed in the nursery. And said he cut up. And I took him out and spanked him. And I brought him back. But he did it again. He said, what do I do? I said, just take him out. And take him out. And take him out, sit near the back so you don't disrupt the service. Take him out, and take him out, and don't give him the whole bottle at one time. It's called child abuse. Don't do that. Just tan him a little bit, and bring him back. And I said, the next service, take him out, take him out, take him out. Just keep mushing the bag. I said, you know, sooner or later, he's going to get the idea there's a happier way to live. You know, it'll dawn on him. Yeah, it'll dawn on him that it's a happier way to live. Oh, yeah. And I could tell you story after story after story. I remember one of mine, lazy. He'd sleep till 10 o'clock if you let him. I mean, he wouldn't work in the pie factory in the tasting department. They're lazy. Oh, my soul, lazy. And I'd get on to him. I'd come in. My wife taught all seven of them all the way through. She homeschooled all seven of them all the way through. I'd come in, and she'd say, well, there he is. If you can do anything with him, he's been sitting there at 11 o'clock and hadn't done a thing. I'd get in his face, and I said, son, I'll tell you something. I'm coming in here for supper. If I don't get a better report than I got here, we are going to have a little meeting, and you're not going to enjoy it. Trust me. You're not going to enjoy it. I'm telling you, I thought, oh, my soul, I thought. And here he is. And finally, he was going to go to Howells Anderson. He said, group came through from Dr. Vineyard School. He said, Dad, what would you think if I went to OBC, Oklahoma Baptist College? Well, I knew Dr. Vineyard. I knew what kind of an outfit he ran down there. And I said, well, I think it'd be a wonderful idea. I really do. I mean, brother, at Brother Vineyard's, if you're 10 seconds late, it's 14 push-ups on the floor. You know, I mean, I knew it was a good place for him. Brother went down there, they jerked a knot in his neck somewhere along the way. Something happened! Glory to God. He graduated from college, transferred to Howells Anderson because they let him come down be my youth director on the weekend. Graduated from college, got on fire for God, and is now my pastor in my church. And I mean growing like crazy and reaching people everywhere. Hey, mush the bag, mush the bag. It's not never too late, never too late. And by the way, what are you looking for anyway in your children? You know, years, let me give you an illustration, move on here and close up pretty quick. You know, years ago, there was a fella had 28 millionaires working for him. I forget what the business was. That was back when $1 million was some money. 28 millionaires working for him. And somebody interviewed him one time and says, you have built these people. You got 28 millionaires working for you. What is the secret? And he said this. He said, well, here's the secret. He said, when you're mining for gold, you have to move about 22 tons of dirt before you get 1 ounce of gold. But he said, but on the other hand, I'm not mining for dirt. I'm mining for gold. Right. You got to move the dirt. But I'm looking for gold. And inside of your children, if they're born again, is something God wants to use. Right. Don't give up on the brink of a miracle. I mean, stay with it. Stay with it. Stay with it. Stay with it. I wish I had time to develop that. I don't have time to go into that. Mush the bag in church building. Matthew 16:18, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me give you an illustration. Jerry Whitehart took a little church years ago up in Virginia, so far back in the sticks, he had to pipe the sunshine in, the moonshine out. The church had 9 people his first Sunday there. It had been running 27, but the former pastor ran off with a woman. Now, that don't help the image of a church in any size town, but especially way out in the country where everybody knows everybody's cousin and everybody's dog and everything else. And so the church had an ugly name, and Jerry took the church. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with it. Nobody wanted to identify with it. He just started knocking on doors. At the end of 1 year, he called his father-in-law, who's Bobby Roberts, and he married Brother Bobby's oldest daughter. And he said, "Bob, I have systematically knocked on every door within a 20-minute car drive of this church. And to my knowledge, I do not have one person coming to my church that wasn't coming when I started. What do I do now?" And Bobby Robertson told him this, said, "Jerry, just keep on sowing. Just keep on sowing. It's got to come up. It's got to come up." So he just started back the second time. I went there and preached for Jerry Whitehart when he was averaging 310. He had had a high day of 498. He had 70 in the Christian school. There wasn't but 6,000 in the entire county. He just mushed the bag and mushed the bag. Look, if we just stay at it and stay at it and stay at it and don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Just don't give up. I was listening to one of my old sermons yesterday. That'll depress you. And Rhonda said, you ought to use this illustration. I can't relate the whole thing because you forget, you know. But I read the story of a man who called some of his top executives together. And he said, "I'm going to choose a CEO. One of you will become CEO. And here's what I want you to do. It's kind of a strange appointment. But I want to give each one of you a seed." And he said, "I want you to take the seed and plant it. I want you to see what you can do to grow it." I'm abbreviating it now. "And 1 year from right now, I want you to come and bring it here, and I'm going to choose a CEO from one of you." A fellow went home and planted that seed. Well, he waited a week, 2 weeks. He didn't say nothing. He waited a month, still didn't see anything. He told his wife, "I'm not going back to the meeting. They're calling a meeting of all these people. I'm not going. I don't have a thing to show." She said, "Well, you go. You just show up. You go." So a year later, he came back, and you've never seen as many pretty plants that people brought in and all the things. And he was just sitting there. And the head of the company said, "Hey, you in the back, come up here." He walked up. He said, "What happened?" He said, "Nothing." He said, you're the new CEO. He said, "You see, all these seeds were boiled. There was no life in any of them. None of them could live. None of them could sprout. The rest of you lied about it. Here was a guy that just kept doing what I told him to do. I'm interested in somebody just obey. Somebody just do what I tell him to do. God's interested in somebody that will just obey." Man. Church building. Just mush the bag, mush the bag, mush the bag, mush the bag. 2 Samuel 23, verse number 11, Shammah stood in the midst of a field full of lentils and took his sword and defended the field and said, "This is God's field. The devil don't have any right to this." And he just swung the sword till his hand was cramped around the sword and they had to pry his fingers off. He just mushed the bag, mushed the bag, mushed the bag. Mush the bag when you're broken. Mush the bag when you're weak. Mush the bag when you're sick. You just saw a man get up here, shouldn't even been here. He should have stayed home. He should have canceled this meeting. But he had more value in it than many of you would have had. And we all benefited as a result of it. Mush the bag when you're sick. My pastor up here, Bobby Robertson, I preached for him. I preached for him when he couldn't even come to church and would walk the floor having a nervous breakdown, a total nervous breakdown. And said, "Jackie, I can't stand it listening to me preach live from the church." I was preaching for him. I was his assistant. I've seen him when they ran him through the hospital and the doctor came and said he was dizzy. He couldn't hold on. He was staggering. He had to hold on to the pulpit to preach at times. And the doctor said, "There's nothing wrong with you but stress. You got too much on you." But he just kept mushing the bag. And then a crowd left him, went down the road and started another church. And deacons would sit in the back and laugh at him, point at him while he was trying to preach. And then he had a complete heart attack when he was 29 years old. Nobody expected him to live. And he had to go up in the mountains and stay. And when he came back, he sat down in a chair and preached out of a chair with deacons standing back there laughing and pointing their finger at him. But he just mushed a bag and mushed a bag. Somebody said, oh, I'd love to have a big church like that. You think you would. You don't know what's involved, friend. You have no idea what's involved. No, sir, read. Mush the bag when you're weak. Mush the bag when you're angry. Mush the bag when you're a failure. Mush the bag when your heroes disappoint you. Mush the bag when you're up against it. Mush the bag when everybody else quits. Just mush the bag, mush the bag, mush the bag. Just keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on. Do you know who the victors are? The survivors. That's who the victors are. Yeah. I love this story. I was told this by a lady that was very close to Dr. Lee Robertson. She said, you know, Pastor Brown, she said, what a lot of people didn't know was in the last years, Dr. Robertson died in his 90s. She said, what they didn't know was his mind got bad toward the end. He'd keep telling the same story. I heard him preach when he told his testimony three times about how Miss Daisy Hawes won him to God. Sunday school class, Louisville, Kentucky. And she said, what they really didn't know was after his wife died, said every morning when he would get up, in his mind, he thought she just died again. So every morning, he would go through the grief. And he said, and she said, it was a certain service. And he was supposed to preach, but he didn't show up. But he was in the back, the office. And she said, one of the workers came in and said, Dr. Robertson, it's time to go preach. He looked up at her and said, shut the door, close the door. She turned around and closed the door. He looked up at her and said, she died, and I can't go on. I preached it all these years, but look like I'm having a hard time now. And anybody ever saw Dr. Lee Robertson can't picture this. She said his back bowed up, heaving with sorrow. And said he cried, and he cried, and he cried. He reached back and got his handkerchief, double-breasted, stately giant of God. He reached back and got his handkerchief, blew his nose, wiped his eyes, straightened up, and said, open the door. Open the door, I'll preach. If I have to preach with a broken heart, I'll preach with a broken heart. If I have to preach with a dead wife, I'll preach with a dead wife. If I have to preach when I don't feel anything, when I'm not inspired, let me preach. Let me preach. Open the door. Open the door. Open the door. I am not a great preacher, but I've walked with some of the greatest of the greats. Lee Robertson preached in my church, along with Tom Malone and all the rest. But I'll tell you this right now. I know what makes great people, whether they're preachers or laymen or teachers or bus captains or choir members or parents or teenagers. They just mush the bag, mush the bag, mush the bag. March around the walls, march around the walls, march around the walls. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around. I wonder how many folks are here. You'd say, Brother Brown, I thought you preachers, man, y'all had these glorious stories happening to y'all all the time. No, we don't have any more happening to us than you'd have happening to you if you just keep mushing the bag. If you just keep mushing the back, march around the walls, march around the walls. You said the walls are not falling. No, most days they're not going to fall. But if you march around enough, you're going to see some walls fall someday. Dr. Rice said, if you go, you won't win everybody, but if you go enough, you'll win somebody. He's right about that. And our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm speaking to people here, and you quit soul winning. I mean, you quit soul winning. You didn't see any results for a while, so you just quit. Brother, I'm not knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus because of the results I see. I'm doing it because it's commanded of God. I'm doing it because I want to be obedient. I'm doing it because I want to hear His, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Some of you quit the bus ministry. You don't do that anymore. Did you know that boys and girls are still out there lost? Did you know it's still not illegal for you to run a bus and pick up people and get them saved? Some of you just gave up in child rearing. You're going to let them go on to hell. Keep digging for gold. You got to move about 22 turns of dirt to get 1 ounce of gold, but then are you mining for dirt or are you mining for gold? Some preachers here need to mush the bag in church building. Just build the church. Just build it. God will build it. Just keep on and keep on and keep on. And we need to mush the bag in faithfulness. In faithfulness. I didn't cover that one. But just keep mushing the bag. Mushing the bag. Mushing the bag. Simple recipe. Don't make a lick of sense to me. I'm honest with you. It sounds dumb. But it works. It works! And God's got a plan. If you'll stay with it, eventually you'll see walls fall. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many are here? And you'd say, Brother Brown, God in heaven spoke to me while you were preaching tonight. Some things came to mind that convicted me. And I would have to lie to the Spirit of the living God if I didn't raise my hand right now and let you know God spoke. Hands are going up everywhere. Slip them up, slip them up. God bless you. That's good. That's 40, 50 people with their hands in there. How about others? Get them up, get them up. All over the room, get them up. I wonder this, how many folks are here and you say, Brother Brown, I do not know for sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. Maybe some young person or old person or anything in between. I don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. Get your hand up. Nobody's looking. This is between you and God. I want to pray for you. Get your hand up. Hold it up. Hold it up right now. Anywhere, everywhere. Just slip it up. Thank you, honey. I see that hand. And I believe your daddy is a wonderful Christian. You talk to him about that right now, right there. Just talk to your daddy about that. And your daddy's a wonderful Christian. He knows what to do about that right now. Little tiny little girl. Anybody else? Pray for me, preacher. Pray for me. Just slip up your hand right now. Hold it up. Holy Spirit of God. We just heard a man preach a while ago that won't quit mushing the bag. I guess probably, Lord, that's the reason when anybody ever shows up at the Trinity Baptist Church in Moxville, they'll see hundreds and hundreds of people there. Some of them drove in. Some of them rode buses. They'll see people baptized. Lord, there's no difference between Daryl Cox and the rest of us except one thing. He just keeps mushing the bag, mushing the bag, mushing the bag. Help us, oh God, to realize that shouting is wonderful, and I'm glad we do it. I was raised in it, and I love it. But, dear Lord, we got a whole lot of shouting to do when we get to heaven. But, Lord, if we'll win some people to God along the way, if we'll get to some people and witness to them, if we'll get some tracks out and run some buses, if we'll get busy in the church building business, dear Lord, we have a whole lot more to shout about when we get to heaven and a whole lot to shout about down here. Because, Lord, in heaven, there's rejoicing over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons that needs no repentance. And I pray, Lord Jesus, you'll bless us to just mush the bag, mush the bag, mush the bag, mush the bag.